God we can pray to, a God that we know that's going to hear us. It's a great and awesome thing. And it's also involved in that is the duty that we need to pray. We need to be in constant prayer. As you settle back in, please take out your Bibles, open them up, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 28. Yet again, it's going to be a passage of Scripture many of you will be familiar with. You probably had numerous preaching sermons on it. You've probably had it numerous times in Sunday school classes, but I thought it was appropriate tonight as we continue to look at this ministry of Jesus Christ as it culminates, as it comes to fruition through this. You know, we go back, you start off in Christmas, we talk about the incarnation, the fact that God Himself had poured Himself and poured His glory into humanity, into this child born of a virgin. He lived this perfect, sinless life. He walked among His own creation. Do you realize that Jesus walked on the dirt that He made? God breathed the air that He made for us. He walked in this world living a sinless, perfect life. He healed the lame, the sick, the demon-possessed, the lepers, the blind, the deaf, the dumb could even praise God over what great things He had done. He brought the dead to life. And that's why He was crucified. Do you realize that? He was crucified because He's God. All these miracles that was pointing to the fact that He is the Messiah, that He was the Anointed One, He was the Christ, it was the point that God had come in the flesh and He came preaching, repent, believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they crucified Him for it. We come in through the time of Easter and we see the crucifixion. We talked about the resurrection. You can't keep a good man down, can you? And praise God that He raised Jesus Christ up. And in that resurrection, in that death, in that resurrection, there was redemption for us. He died because we were sinners. He died because we needed forgiveness for our sins. Though we didn't even recognize it ourselves, but it's through Him. And through the fact that He lived that perfect life and He fulfilled the law of God, it showed us that we weren't right with God and that we needed to get right with God. And God made a way for us and brought redemption into this world. We also, last Sunday night, we talked about Peter. And we even found that even as Christians, we walk in this world, we sin and we fall. Even the best of us, when we try to do what we were supposed to, and we praise God because He has restoration for us. Even when we fail and we fall and we do these things that turn our back on God, He is still there waiting to restore us back to our proper place that we can get back into service for God. And tonight we're going to be looking at the commission, the great commission of God. And we're in Matthew 28. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Many of them, you'll be able to recite them quicker to me than you could to turn to the page. But we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. And it says in verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that You'll open our hearts and our minds to understanding of Your Word. Lord, let us see it with eyes wide open and ears able to hear. And Lord, a heart that is receptive to the truth. Lord, we pray, dear Lord, that this time that You would just anoint each and every person here tonight, Lord. Show Your presence in this place, Lord, not only in our understanding in our mind, but in our heart, but in our physical manifestation in this place. Lord, that we can feel Your presence. Lord, for You are our teacher, the Word of God, and of the greatness of God through Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about this Great Commission, and we look at verse 16 and 17. We find the requirements of our availability and of our worship. Let's look at this verse 16 and 17. It says, "But the 11 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful." Faithfulness does not begin with knowing what you'll do, but with your availability to do it. Sometimes we think, I've got to know what I've got to do before I even get going on the path. Listen, folks, God sometimes doesn't tell you what you're going to do when you get there. Sometimes He just says you need to get going. We need to be faithful enough to be obedient to God to just when He says, I'm going to meet you up on the mountain, are you going to be there? Are you going to show up? And that's where faithfulness begins as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful. Even the most talented and gifted Christian is useless to God if he is not available to be used. We use a little acronym of being faithful, available, and teachable to God. FAT. God likes fat people, and I'm kind of glad. He's wanting people that are faithful to Him. He wants people that will make themselves available to them, and He wants people that are teachable, trainable. It doesn't do you any good because I think there is no faithfulness and no availability if you're not trainable or teachable. If you say, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll make myself available. I will dedicate my life to you. Well, I don't want to learn anything new. I don't want to do anything new. That's just too hard, God. All of these things sort of come together. You have to have them all, the faithfulness, the availability, and the trainability, the teachability of each one of us. We need to have as our motto, I'll follow, lead me. Don't give God, say, Lord, lead me and then I'll follow you. No, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Wherever you want me to go, I'll follow, lead me. That ought to be the motto of our life. I'll follow, lead me. We need to be dedicated to the Lord. The disciples finally understood Jesus was not just a man, He was God, worthy of worship and praise, undying devotion and dependence. They got up on that mountain, and you know what they did? They fell to their faces and they worshiped Him because He wasn't just a man that walked with them and talked with them and He performed all these miracles. He was God in flesh, and they saw it and they worshiped. We need to worship God always in everything that we do. In the way that you speak, in the way that you listen, in the way that you serve God, in the ways that we treat one another and we love one another and we serve one another and we serve Him, we should do it all as an act of worship. But in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, some still could not believe. They still had doubts. Here was some of them up there, and this is not talking about the 11. This understanding in the Greek, when you look there, we find it in I believe it was 1 Corinthians, and I can't remember the chapter, when it talked about the witnesses. There was more than 500 witnesses. The idea here in the Greek was this idea of these 11 led others to come up there. There was a lot of other folks that went up there that witnessed Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ, and some of them had doubts. I mean, the man was dead. You saw the miracles before. The man was dead and buried and dead for 3 days, and he came out. And they still doubted. They still had doubts in their minds. I praise God, we give Thomas a hard time, but I praise God when Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas, Jesus showed up once. Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples said, Jesus is alive. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. 8 days later, guess who shows up? And there's Thomas. Jesus calls out Thomas. Come here, Thomas. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands and your hand into my side. Thomas just fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. His doubts were taken away by the presence of God in his life. And you know what was so neat and what's so fascinating to me? Jesus looked at him and said, you believe because you see. But he said, blessed are those who believe and have never seen. Folks, that's us. I believe, I haven't got to see Jesus, but you know what? I've got to feel Jesus. I felt His presence in my life. I've seen Him working in my life. I've seen Him working in the life of my family. I've seen Him working in the life of my church. He's alive and well, folks. He's alive and well. Oh, we need to glorify Him. We need to lift Him up. But still, there were some that doubt. Even today, we have people who commit themselves to Christ and still want to doubt some of the things that we have in our Scriptures. Not only do we have the requirements of our availability and of our worship, we have the requirements of our submission. And in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is sovereign Lord. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and following, it says that all the creation was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. We're all things made. He is God. He is sovereign God. It's not that God the Father made it all, and then Jesus comes along and takes credit for it. He was there in the midst of the creation. The Holy Spirit, the triune God, each and every one of them were there in creation. He is the Creator. It was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Do you realize, folks, you were made for Him? You were made for Him. What a glorious thing to praise God about. But we need to understand that we should have submission to Him, because He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God the Father has given all things into His hands, the same hands that bear the receipt of payment made in full. The devil comes at him, he says, he's mine. Jesus said, no, he's mine. She's mine. They're mine. And he turns around and he shows his back and he said, they're mine. That's the receipt that shows that all of it has been paid in full. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over nature and its storms. He has authority over the angels and the demons. He has authority over life and death. And he holds the keys to hell itself. He is sovereign God, and we need never forget that. He has the authority to bring every man before the tribunal of God and give an account for every word, thought, and deed. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. This is not an option. It's an obligation, and you will either do it in this world or the next. And if you don't do it in this world, there's going to be praise and glory coming from the smoke that's lifted up from hell. Because even in hell, they'll be praising God, because then they'll know more than any time in their entire existence that God is God and they are not. And they will honor Him because they will speak the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, and they will bow down and declare Him Lord even from hell in their eternal punishment. But not only do we have this requirement of submission, but we have a requirements of service. The first one being, it says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Listen, folks, the go is not the command. Sometimes we get this thing in our mind, and I want to tell you, and you go into the Greek and you look at it, the go part is just a participle. The imperative, the command is to make. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, the idea in it, if you want a better translation, is as you're going in this world, as you're living your life, as you're doing what you always have done and will always do, make disciples. And how you live your life, you are to make disciples. When you go to work, you make disciples. When you go to school, you make disciples. When you're home with your family, you make disciples. That's the imperative, folks, is to make disciples, to reach out, to share your faith. Our problem is we're go, 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 and no making. We're always on the go, even as Christians, even as churches, we're on the go. We're always going, we're always doing something. But if that something is not making disciples, if that something isn't pointed to the direction of making Jesus Christ known and Him crucified, it serves no purpose. I've heard Jamie come up here before, and he's spoken of before how much of the stuff that we do in church can be done by a lost person. You think about that. How much of the stuff we actually do in church can be done by a lost person? There's a lot of stuff we do in church that anybody off the streets could do. But the one thing a lost person can't do is serve God in faithfulness and worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I will tell you, there's some people, there's lost people that preach from pulpits and share the gospel, and people will get saved underneath them. I've heard so many stories over and over again that even preachers preach that one sermon and they get themselves saved. But folks, it's not the duty of the lost of this world to make disciples. It's our responsibility. It is a command that's been given to us. It is our commission, and it is our mission. This is the mission of the church. This is why we exist. If we're not doing what God's called us to do, we have no right to exist. We serve no purpose if we're not making disciples. If we're not sharing our faith. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's quite hard. But if we're not doing what God has called us to do, why do we call ourselves a church? We lose the right to call ourselves the body of Christ if we're not doing what the head tells us to do, to make disciples. If we do not fulfill our commission, we have no right to exist as a body. We are called to infiltrate the sin-sick world. We are on a rescue mission from God, rescuing souls from a devil's hell. That's why we exist. That's what the mission is about. And that's why we have been commissioned. Where does this mission take place? Acts 1:8, Jesus told them, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Basically, let me break it down for you guys. This is in Jesus Christ in their area. He wants you to go into your town, your state, your country, and your world and make disciples. You don't give up your town to go to your state. You don't give up your state to go to your nation. You don't give up your nation to go to the world. You do them all. But you got to start somewhere. Some of you are going to reach out to your state. Some of you are going to be around here local. Some of you might go to different parts of the world, and I know some of you have. We are to do it all. But we got to start somewhere. Let's start in our families. Let's start in our workplaces. Let's start in our churches. Let's start in our homes and in our neighborhoods. And as we do that and we're faithful in that, God will give us opportunities to go further and reach out more and more. You guys are already reaching out to other areas around this place because they're hearing what God's doing here. And some of you guys are sharing your faith. We're not to wait for them to come to us. We are to go to them, folks. As we're going in this world, we make disciples. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth," it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all." Folks, how do you define all? All means all. All means some. All mean a portion. All mean a small remnant. Does all mean only those people who look like you and sound like you and dress like you, smell like you, live where you live? I never saw that in there. All means all. And we need to remember that, folks. This is our mission. This is why we exist. As we further look at this, the second requirement of our service in verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is the command. First of all, let's just put it clear. That's what He told us to do. Why do we baptize? Because He said so. Sometimes we try to make things a little bit too complicated. Why do we do it? He said so. Now, there's some reasons we need to know why. Jesus started His ministry in baptism, identifying Himself with sinful man, though He Himself not being sinful. He was trying to identify Himself to us. That's what He did. That's when He went to John. John was preaching repentance and a baptism of repentance. And Jesus came. He was right. John even tried to stop Him. And Jesus said, "I've got to do this. I've got to identify Myself with them." And in turn, we are baptized because He has commanded it. But we also identify ourselves with Christ through our baptism. It is an outward expression of what has taken place already inside. Baptism doesn't save you. Getting wet doesn't save you. You can't dunk in this water enough to be saved. Your baptism has to be on the right side of your salvation. It has to be after. It's why we call it believer's baptism. It is just an outward expression of what's already taken place inside. We are crucified with Christ into His death. We are buried with Christ in death. We are raised with Christ into newness of life. It is our first true act of obedience and our first public profession of faith. In reality, you know, we have people that come down up front, and I praise that we do this and we need to do this and encourage us people to have the boldness to come down and to say, "Look, I'm a child of God. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ." But until they're baptized, that's a public profession of faith. They're making a commitment. "I'm going to follow Jesus, and you all see it, and I want you to hold me accountable." That's what baptism is all about. It's not just about getting wet. It's symbolic of our life in Jesus Christ. A third requirement of our service, and I think sometimes this is where we miss it, folks. Baptists used to be good at this part, but we've lost it. I can't remember the study. I think it's somewhere it takes 44 Baptists 2 years to get one man saved and baptized. It takes 44 of us, statistically, 44 of us 2 years to get one person saved and baptized. Why? We're missing this next one, this third requirement of our service, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We are commissioned to disciple new believers. We've missed this, folks. We've got to disciple new believers. We've got to just take them, because contrary to what our thinking is, salvation isn't the end. It's just the beginning of a life in Christ. A person comes to Jesus Christ, they're babes in Christ. They're infants in the spiritual realm, and they're vulnerable. And we need to surround them. We need to nourish them in the Word. Sometimes we've got to give them a little bit of milk and work them up to chewing on some meat of the Word. We need to nourish them. Discipleship is the flip side of the coin of salvation. It's the other side of it. Men, take these young men and boys under your wing. Women, you need to do the same. You need to take these young women we have in our church and these young girls in our churches. You need to take them. And you need to show them where you're going. You need to show them where you've been. And you need to show them how God's been working in your life. Listen, Sunday school and Bible study, they're great, but they're not discipleship. They're Bible studies. Discipleship, true discipleship, is when a man takes a younger man. And I'm not talking about in the age of the flesh. I'm talking about spiritually. An older and wiser man. Listen, if you've been saved 2 days and somebody got saved a day after you, you're spiritually a little older. But as time goes on, I've met a whole lot of babes in Christ who have been saved for decades because they're unwilling to grow or somebody's unwilling to help them to grow. You men, you need to get these young men and these boys, because one day when you're all alone in the nursing home and nobody's coming and visiting you, I'm going to tell you right now, this right here is going to haunt you, and I hope it does. You're going to think back, I never took them to go see somebody in a nursing home. Why would they even know how to do it? You ladies, same thing. You wonder why, when you're sitting there all alone and nobody's coming to visit you, and you're wondering why. Why won't they come? I hope this haunts you. I hope you remember what I'm about to say to you. It's because you never took somebody to go. You never took a young lady to go with you and say, hey, let's go visit Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so. Let's go to their homes and visit them. These young men and these young women that you're not mentoring, that you're not leading, that you're not discipling, they're going to be the leaders of the church. What do you think is going to happen to the church? I've seen so many brokenhearted elders in our church who put so much work and so much effort into their churches in their entire lifetime trying to make God's church just grow spiritually, not just in numbers. And because they didn't mentor, because they didn't disciple, they're looking back and they're wondering why their churches aren't growing spiritually as well as in number. It's because they never discipled. They never even tried to grow anybody in the Lord. We need to take them and show them where we're going and what we do. We need to show them how to do ministry. Bible studies and Sunday school classes, they tell us how to do ministry. But we don't do ministry there. Doing ministry is when we walk out these doors and we go into a world filled with hate and anger and sorrow. And we're willing to go out there and put ourselves on the line for Christ. And you take a young man or a young woman and you say, look, here, I'm going to do it. Come with me. Here's how I used to do it. I'd take a young man with me and I'd go and I'd say, we're going to go visit. You don't have to do a thing, but just listen. We're going to go visit. And you find the sweetest old little old lady who's either homebound or somewhere. You know, somebody to break them in on. You don't want to take them to that old curmudgeon, you know, it's at the house who's always mean, angry, and nasty. Got to break them in a little bit. Get them to want to come next time. Then the next time you take them there. But take them. Introduce them, and then you pray, and you let them hear you. You do this a couple of times, and the next time you go up there and say, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Why don't you close us? And then one day you'll work them up a little bit, and you'll say, hey, why don't you close us in a word of prayer? And then one day they'll go out on their own, and they'll find somebody else that they can teach what you've taught them. And young men, like to eat, don't they? You take them out on visits, take them out. That'll be an incentive for them to go, hey, let's go out and, you know, hey, we're going to stop by. You tell me where you want to eat at. We'll go out and we'll do some visits, and then we'll go eat somewhere. Ladies, those young ladies like to eat too. I don't care how they like to eat like birds in front of men. They still like to eat too. You take them out. You got to take them where you're going. You got to show them what you're doing. They'll never learn from books. You can read books and books upon books about how to do ministry, but that never takes the place of doing the ministry. And it's our responsibility, folks. Jesus walked with His disciples. He talked with His disciples. He ate with His disciples. He worked with His disciples. Jesus had the 12, and then even out of that 12, He had Peter, James, and John that were there at unique moments in His ministry. Barnabas, you need to praise God for Barnabas. You know why? Because Barnabas, you know who he mentored? Paul. You know what Paul did? He wrote 13 books of the Bible. Barnabas, the encourager. Paul himself took Timothy and Titus and worked a little bit with Mark. Barnabas also worked with Mark. Peter worked with Mark. You know what Mark wrote? The Gospel of Mark. Just think of what these young men and these young women will do one day just because you spent a little bit of time with them. Gave them a little word of encouragement. You called them up and you just asked them, how's your life going? Tell me about what God's doing with you. Tell me about what you're reading. Tell me about how you're praying. You don't know what you're going to do with that young soul. And you don't know what that young soul one day might do. It might be the next Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday. They might be the next one that'll lead somebody, even in your own family, to Christ one day that you can't reach. You just never know. Who do you have as your mentor and who are you mentoring? I challenge you. Part of the requirement of service is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, is what Jesus Christ said. You've not fulfilled the Great Commission until you've done that. You can get them saved, you can get them baptized, but you're not done until you teach them what to do next and how to live for God. But folks, you need to understand all these things that we do can only happen when we're empowered for our service. Verse 20, and said, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are empowered to fulfill our mission through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We are not sent out into the wilds of a sinful world on our own. Jesus said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He would be with us always, even to the end of time. And we do it under His power. Folks, you can't do ministry without Him. How many of you have tried to do something under your own power for God? It didn't turn out too pretty, did it? Kind of looked kind of ugly, but even God can make lemonade out of lemons every once in a while. And you know it when you messed up and you try to do it. You ask a preacher sometime, when's the last time he got up in the pulpit and he did it on his own without God behind it? Many of you will know which one that was, because I remember that sermon. That was awful. He didn't know when to stop. I'm under the power of the Holy Spirit right now, folks, so don't get on me. I can't prove it, but that's where I'm going with it. But we need to do it under His empowerment. Do you live with this promise that you do it without Him and you'll go by yourself, but if you do it with Him, He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you always. Do you live in that promise? Do you know Jesus walks with you and talks with you? Listen, folks, if there's any doubt, give all of yourself to Jesus Christ. I pray, folks, I know that I've given you a hard challenge, and sometimes it's hard to do mentoring and discipleship because maybe you're like me. I didn't have anybody to teach me. I just sort of winged it. But I want to give you full permission right now. Find somebody. If somebody didn't invite you to be under them, you go find somebody. You know people all here. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You know somebody in here you look up to. I don't care how old they are or how young they are. You go and say, look, what are you doing? Where are you going? We need to go have lunch. We need to go have breakfast. We need to have dinner. We need some prayer time. Tell me about what you're reading. Tell me about how you're praying. Here's what's going on in my life. I need you to pray for me. And then you go find somebody, a young man or a young woman, you say, hey, what's going on, man? What's going on in your life? What's Jesus done for you here lately? Tell me how he's working in your life. Oh, having troubles at school, man. Let me pray for you. College, let me pray for you. At work, let me pray for you. Hey, let's go have breakfast sometime. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Hey, let me meet you. Where do you work at? Can I bring some? Hey, let me go pick us a pizza up sometime. I just want to meet with you at work. I'll meet you. Tell me what your lunchtime is. I just want to meet you there, and we'll pray and we'll talk. Your life will never be the same. And if you want to try to mentor a disciple, you will grow more than you've ever grown, because those people you try to mentor, they're going to ask you questions you're never ready for. And it will grow you in Christ, because you'll go, I don't know, but I'll find out. And you've got Scott, you've got Jamie, you've got teachers galore here. You've got wise men and women in this place that can help you as you help others. And you'll grow. And you'll feel sad when your disciple outgrows you and they leave you behind and they go find somebody else to learn from. And you know what you do? You smile, you laugh with God, you praise God, and you find somebody else to mentor. This is what we've been called to do, church. We've got to make disciples. We've got to baptize them, but we've got to teach them as well. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need some help in this. You know who the greatest help there ever was? Jesus Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, to fulfill and to empower us to do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for this opportunity that we could gather here tonight. Lord, may we honor you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ladies come up here, you come on up and make whatever decision you need to do. Maybe you've got somebody on your heart already. You know that you need to go mentor. You don't know how to do it. Just go. Invite them to lunch. Tell them what's on your heart and grow in the Lord.